Our gospel lesson today is drawn from Matthew, the 13th chapter. These four short verses speak very powerfully of God's presence in the life of the incarnate one, Jesus the Christ, fully human, yet fully God. Little wonder that John initially refuses to serve as Baptist to his second cousin, claiming rather that Jesus should baptize him. Still, this early point in the gospel narrative sets the tone for future chapters. From this moment on, readers will know that Jesus has been commissioned by more than John's action. His mission, rather, is of God. Now let us be attentive to good news from Matthew. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." May we be blessed in the hearing of this word. Pray with me, please. Lord our God, open our hearts and our minds this morning so that we may understand afresh what you call us to do and who you call us to be, as we follow Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. In his name we pray it. Amen. Just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We're not quite 2 weeks into the new year. How many of you made New Year's resolutions? Be honest. I'll put my hand up. No one. Oh, Lord, I am in the midst of an unregenerate people. I was going to ask, how many of you then have broken those resolutions? And I alone am left. Each year we take stock, at least I thought we did, of what, at least I do, of what has happened. And we look to the possibility of new beginnings in all earnest. And we decide that we're going to do some things that will help bring that newness along. In my case, Julie and I gave each other for Christmas a treadmill. It was a romantic gift. She uses it more than I do. But I will tell you that the other day I did 1.3 miles in half an hour. Not bad for a fat kid. But I'm not on it as much as I want to be. That's part of the resolution. I had said I was going to do it 6 days a week. I have only managed to do 4. Now I have to work on that. That's my point. We're going to do some things that bring the newness along. It seems that the holidays, with the memories, with the families and the friends, and the reminders of so much good, open us to the potential and the possibilities that life holds for us. And so we make resolutions, at least I did, to take advantage of this new openness. And sometimes we succeed, and other times not. It's unfortunate that we can't see how well or how poorly we're going to do. Because if we could, then we'd resolve appropriately. If I knew that I wasn't going to make it that often, I'd say 4 days a week, and then I'd be feeling very successful right now. I was reminded this week of a passage from J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. In The Fellowship of the Rings, the first book, the elf queen Galadriel brings Frodo and Sam to a deep green hollow where she has them look into a basin of clear water sitting upon a low pedestal carved like a branching tree. It almost sounds like a baptismal font. And she invites them to look into the water, but warns them that they may see things they don't want to see, too. Galadriel says this, "For it shows things that were, and things that are, and things that yet may be. But which it is that he sees, even the wisest cannot always tell." Something I read suggested, and I agree, that there is an echo of baptism in that imagery. And I think it's there in our desire to make substantive change each new year. We look at things that have been. We see the things that are, but it is the things that yet may be that are difficult for us to comprehend. Baptism rests on the action of the past, of God's assurance of love and forgiveness. It takes it into the present and then points us to the potential for the future. We see what was, what is, and the hope of what will be each time a child is brought to this font. What we see is the opening to love and to serve. When Jesus is baptized in the Jordan on that long ago day that Matthew records, what he does is for us. It's part of that things have been and are that we talked about. John protests when Jesus seeks him out. "I need to be baptized by you," he says. "And do you come to me?" That Jesus persists in his request was interpreted by the early church as Jesus again identifying with us. As God in Christ identifies with humanity in the incarnation, the assuming of our fleshly nature and existence, the identification then is extended in the moment of baptism. For in that moment, we, all humanity, are baptized too. One of the great teachers of the early church, Peter Chrysologus, his last name means "of golden words," said that Jesus came out of the water, drawing, as it were, the whole world with him. It is an image that has given me shivers each time I think of it, and it fills me with hope. Our lives are drawn together with God's life, and it is that fact, that which was, which allows us to live in the here and now and gives us the hope to continue forward into the future. Jesus is baptized to open humanity to the relationship that God has desired with us from the time that we were formed from the dust of the ground and enjoyed sweet communion, oneness with God, walking in the cool of the day. We lost that. We lost that through our own selfishness, through the self-centeredness that made us decide that we wanted to make the world as we wanted it and not as the Creator did. God takes flesh in Jesus so that we might have that true relationship restored. And in that restoration, we are opened to love. What we see in Matthew's gospel is that moment of opening when Jesus, who we are reminded has emptied himself of divinity to take on the fullness of our humanity. And here I would zip forward to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, which I like the way Eugene Peterson renders this passage from the second chapter of Philippians in his sense translation of the scripture called The Message. He says this, "Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life, and then he died a selfless, obedient death." And God does this work, as the reading from Acts reminds us, to do what? To bring us to relationship. I like what storyteller theologian John Shea says about the baptism of Jesus. He writes, "There has always been a creative tension in the way Christians relate to Jesus Christ. On the one hand, Jesus is the unique Son of God, irreplaceable and beyond imitation. On the other hand, Christians participate in the identity of Jesus Christ, continuing his presence on earth and imitating his way of life. Therefore, Christians are sons and daughters of the Son. The descending dove and the speaking sky that combine to communicate love and mission to Jesus are passed along through Jesus to all of his followers. The ultimate communication of the story of Jesus is for his followers to see and hear what he saw and heard as he came up out of the Jordan." What Shea is saying is that each one of us is to become opened to see and hear the testimony Jesus heard on that long ago day. "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, with whom I am well pleased." God said that to each one of us long before we were born, long before we were baptized. We have been children of God all along. What our faith does for us, should do for us, is to make us realize our identity, make us understand that we are the children of God. And as God's children, we are to live and to act as such. What Jesus does is to open us to who we already are. He doesn't supply something that's missing. He rather restores the awareness of our identity, of our dignity. And in that way, he restores and completes and fulfills us. So I have to open myself to the truth that I was God's child long before Willard and Doris got together and brought me into the world. I was God's child long before the water was poured on me. But I have to get that. I have to realize it, to open to it, awaken to it. Pick your verb. I have to do it. And in that moment, I understand that God is equally fond, not only of me, but of my brothers and sisters in the human race. For we are all children of God. To become open to love is then to become open to serve. That's what we also read from the Acts of the Apostles today. What we read together is part of the kerygma, the heralding. A kerux is a herald. It's someone who runs ahead alerting people to the presence of the king. And it's given that title, kerygma, is given to the basic or core proclamation of the Christian faith that we see in the Acts. What did we read? That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. 6 points, at least how Joachim Jeremias sees it in one estimate. And then they finish by saying, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, note how that story is proclaimed. What we see is a series of acts of God. God preaches the good news of peace in Jesus Christ. God anoints Jesus. God is with Jesus in the miracles. And it is God who raises Jesus from the dead. Part of the give and take, part of the creative tension that Shea mentioned, is all about who Jesus is. It has pretty much occupied Christians, for the whole of the 4th century, and it precipitated the first 3, if not all, of the truly 7 ecumenical councils. And Christology, who Jesus is, still occupies us. My wife, one time, walked into my study, and she noticed the 3 or 4 shelves of books on Christology that I have. And she said to me, "Didn't you you just get another new book on Jesus? And I said, yes. And she said, you have all of these books on Jesus. And I said, yes, but this is a new perspective. And my wife, who's a scientist, turns around and looks at me and says, wouldn't you think that after 2,000 years, you guys would have had this stuff figured out by now? No. That's the point. It still occupies us. That's the tension. And part of the tension is about whether Christianity is the faith of Jesus or faith in Jesus. And it has also been said that Jesus preached the kingdom, but that the church preached Jesus. Now, this will probably not come as a shock to those of you who have come to know me well when I say I don't see a material distinction or contradiction here. I see Rabbi Landis smiling because he knows me well. He and I spar on a regular basis. Neither did the early church, neither did our Puritan congregational forebearers. When Jesus does what he does, he makes the kingdom present. And when the church proclaims Jesus, we're doing the same thing. I like what the New Testament scholar Reginald Fuller says. The church proclaimed Jesus precisely as the act of God, the epiphany of his saving presence. This epiphany is activated at the baptism. Now remember that an epiphany is an opening, a revelation, a showing. And when we do that, the point comes home. In Jesus, we have that opening. We are opened afresh to what we have always been, to who we have always been, to who we are, and to who we are called to be. We are God's children. We are God's beloved. Do you really believe that? I do. And the dove that descends on Jesus at his baptism can be seen as symbolic of the Holy Spirit. But we can also look to another image that the early church also saw. The dove that brings the word to Noah that there is a new world dawning after the flood. Jesus calls us to a new beginning. And when we are open to love as God's children, we are also open to serve as Jesus modeled for us. He went about doing good. Our coming to a new awareness of who we are isn't just something for our little world. We are called to love and we are called to share in a far broader way. And what holds true for us holds true for the church too. As a church, we are called to be for each other, to love and to serve as Jesus did. This is at the core of the priesthood of all believers that we congregationalists hold dear. Last evening, I spoke to an adult formation group at Christ King Parish. They apologized because the group was so small. It started at 5:30. Can you imagine? There might have been a conflict. Tonight, Sam will get a larger group, I'm sure. And on Wednesday, Rob will also speak to that group because we're coming into the week of prayer for Christian unity, which Christians have celebrated now for 100 years this year. We're still praying for unity. And I told them about our way of being church. And I pointed out that our emphasis on covenant called each of us into ministry and called each of us into responsibility for the life of the church. Given some of what I've seen and heard of late, there are covenanted members of this church who seem to have forgotten what it means to be a part of the church. And we must again rekindle the gift if First Church is to thrive and to grow. We don't subscribe to hierarchies in our congregational tradition. Our understanding of the Catholic or universal church is that it encompasses every believer who ever lived, is living, and will ever live, and that we're united with them. However, that doesn't mean that the Church Catholic, as both the Cambridge Platform and the Savoy Declaration of Faith refer to them, have officers and so forth. In our understanding, the only true expression of the church is the local gathered covenant community. This is it. Here is the church, complete under the headship of Christ. However, while the church is complete, for it to be truly itself, it must be in fellowship. As Henry Martin Dexter called it, sisterly relationship with other churches. As Christians are not lone rangers, neither is a truly congregational church. Our being open to love calls us to be open to serve and to serve beyond just the confines of our church and even our immediate community. We accomplish that fellowship through our membership in various congregational associations. We reach out through the Wisconsin Association of Congregational Churches to the churches closest to us. Through the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches, we are drawn into fellowship with churches across our nation. And in the International Congregational Fellowship, we come to share with churches of our way all across the globe. If you ever wonder why I emphasize this fellowship stuff so much, it's because it is only through our exercising of fellowship that we really become, that we really are, a congregational church. Sometimes it is important for us to remember that our national association, and when we talk about NA, those of you who are newer folks, it stands for our National Association of Congregational Christian Churches, that our NA may have been conceived at the Hotel Fort Shelby back in Detroit in 1955, but in 1956, it was here, in this very room, that the National Association came to life, when the Articles of Association were written and voted on here. Right here. Many of our members and of our ministers gave time and talent and treasure to make our national association come to life. I am particularly reminded of the Reverend Neil H. Swanson, who left the pulpit of this church to become the first full-time executive secretary of the National Association. Neil passed away last week in Minnesota. May his memory be eternal. We have folks serving the NA now, like Harry Holtz on the executive committee, Sam Shawl as the transition editor of the Congregationalist. I assure you, you'll be hearing from Sam in the near future, seeing that you make sure that you take out a subscription to the Congregationalist. And I've been known to get involved here and there myself through teaching and through research. There are many opportunities for involvement, and I would love to see more of our folks be willing to get involved with the National Association, with the Wisconsin Association, or with the ICF, the International Congregational Fellowship. You know, the one thing I've discovered in my 12 years as a Congregationalist is we sure love acronyms. We've got more ICF, NA, PF, you name it, we've got it. It's like an alphabet. Even amongst our churches, we've got the UCC, the two C's, the NACCC, the three C's, and the Conservative Congregational Christian Conference, the four C's. We're from sea to shining sea. And the one place we actually get together is at 14 Beacon Street at Congregational Library. Being who we are is more than just hanging out on Church Street. We're part of a bigger family. What our call to love and serve calls us to something more. God comes among us to remind us, to recall us, to restore to us what we've always been, God's children. We're open to love, and in that opening, we're also open to serve. So I would challenge each of us to find avenues of service here at First Church, in our communities, in our various congregational associations. I would challenge you this year to resolve, and it looks like you've got space to do it, to make something to make a difference for others, as well as for ourselves as individuals. Do something that's for keeps. We've come out of the waters of baptism, just like Jesus did on that long ago day, and the voice is speaking. Are we listening? Do we hear what God is saying to us? You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. In you, I am well pleased. Listen. Be opened. Be open to love and serve. Amen.